It is great to be here, and always a joy to be back at Faith Bible with my mom and dad and my sister and brother-in-law and their family. So a joy, and it's good to watch the growth here, because I can tell every time I come back, it's getting bigger and bigger, and it's going this way. And so thankful for Chris and Jean. They continue to be friends and a mentor to us and our family. And so we had yesterday, it was kind of funny waking up today. We got up, and Chris and I were talking. You know who the first one out of the house was? His wife, Jean. And she went to go get ready for her Sunday school class. And it was funny. I thought it just seemed like we should be gone. But there she was, going off, getting ready, getting prepared. And so we've had a wonderful weekend here. And there's the three guys back there. Guys, raise their hand. And you can go comment on the message to these guys afterward. These are good friends, though. They are from the Central Valley area and from Kingsburg, which is just kind of below Fresno and above north of Visalia. And Patty and I are in discussion with them. And so you do meet. These are friends more than just elders. These guys are friends. It's good to see your faces today. And I just rejoice. So thanks for having us come and be here. And the Lord has been good just to back away. It's always good to gain a little perspective. And you pray for us in these days ahead. Well, take your Bible this morning and look over to 1 John. 1 John, I want to address the issue of confessing our sin. And I looked at one of the announcements that Chris said, hey, here's the announcements tomorrow. And Zulma must not have been able to quite clearly hear me on the phone. And it said, confusing our sin. And we fixed it. And it's all taken care of. But it's confessing our sin. And I want to bring us to that classic response in verse 8 and 9. But let me read 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 10, and set the table for you. And then we'll pay particular attention to verses 8 and 9. But there it says in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can stop there. Confessing our sin, it's an important aspect in our Christian life, and often one that can be confusing to some. Jerry Bridges, in one of his excellent works, said that we tend to drag up our old sins, and he said we tend to live under a sense of guilt. We are not, he said, nearly as vigorous in appropriating God's forgiveness as he is in extending it. And he said, consequently, instead of living in the sunshine of God's forgiveness through Christ, we tend to live under an overcast sky of guilt most of the time. End of quotes. And I just want to ask you a question this morning, right? Because it's the Word of God coming to you. Obviously, we preach it and teach it, but as John picked up his pen under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and wrote it to this flock and to these believers, the Spirit of God speaks today, and it's going to speak to your hearts. And so I want to ask you, if you live in the sunshine of God's forgiveness or under an overcast of guilt, honestly, just you, as answer that question, do you rest in the forgiveness that is Christ? Or would you say, you know, Scott, I'm a believer and I know I'm saved, but I just feel guilty all the time. And I actually, Scott, confess my sin all the time. And I confess my sin over and over and over. And I just, at times, I just don't feel forgiven. And I've been doing this a long time, 25 years. And clearly the most difficult cases, even just sitting with believers, is those who are truly saved, but just have no assurance of sin and live at times a joyous Christian life. And if that's the case, then there's here certainly found hope in the scripture in 1 John. Now let me see if I can just explain the context for you, and then we're going to dive into the truth. As you look at the paragraph here, there's clearly a paragraph from chapter 1, verse 5, on this is the message that we've heard from him and announced to you that God is light. And that paragraph runs down through chapter 2:2. And the purpose of that paragraph is to set it straight that God is indeed light. And then what John wants to do is to declare what true fellowship looks like. In other words, there was some confusion amongst some of the people. And the confusion arose because of the false teachers who were in their midst. And these false teachers, often called the Gnostics, were putting forth three false claims. And what John the Apostle is going to do is state the error that they were propagating, if you will. And then he's going to provide the biblical solution for what true fellowship looks like. In fact, each of these false claims is led by the statement, if we say. Look at the text in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned. So these false teachers were declaring something, saying something, but what they were putting forth was false because it was profession apart from any reality. Then what John's going to do next, he's going to denounce that claim as a lie. In fact, look again at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, he says there, we are deceiving ourselves. In verse 10, if we say we've not sinned, verse 10, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. So he's going to show the false claim. Then secondly, he's going to denounce that claim as a lie. And then what he's going to do is affirm something true from the scripture. What's true, look at verse 7, this is true if we walk in the light. What is true in verse 9 is if we confess our sin. And if you follow the argument down to 2 verse 1, it says if anyone sins. Those are true statements. Now, it's not hard to understand that each of these false claims that John is dealing with is in relation to sin. If we walk in the darkness, that's sin. If we say we have no sin, obviously, he's dealing with the subject of sin. And so, John, just as a seasoned apostle, okay, wants to correct things. He doesn't want to beat you up. He doesn't want to beat me up. He actually wants to be very tender. I think as a young man, I used to look at this and just say, man, this is just power-packed truth. But the more I kept reading the book over and over, I thought, no, this is an aged Apostle Paul nearing his 90th year of his life, writing as a veteran apostle, and he's trying to encourage you. And what he's trying to encourage you with specifically is the assurance of salvation. And he's not writing to rob you of that. He's writing to show you what the signs are of what true assurance looks like. Now, all of these solutions that he will make possible is bound up in the forgiveness of God's Son on the cross. But the fundamental question that I want to ask you that John asks us in the text is this. Is your lifestyle consistent with the declaration that God is light? We don't have time to look at verse 5. It's a wonderful text when it says that God is light and in him there is no darkness. But the question that you need to ask and answer is your lifestyle consistent with the declaration that God is light? Now, from that argument, he puts it in three important truths of what true fellowship looks like. And I'm only going to do the middle one, the second one, okay? But the first truth, and just to touch on it so you understand the context, is that true fellowship with God involves this. walking in the light. Okay? That's verses 5 through 7. But then secondly, and this is where we'll focus, is that true fellowship with God involves confessing our sin. And that's where we want to fix our time. Now, what we're going to do is look at that theme of confessing our sin, because those who have fellowship with God not only walk in the light, but secondly, they confess their sin. And to show that, he's going to give us a heresy that he will denounce, okay? Then he's going to give a truth that he declares. Then thirdly, he's going to give the results that he describes, okay? So there's a heresy denounced, a truth declared, and the results that are described. Let's just walk into the text. And John wants us to get this. And I would say that, you know, usually a preacher would say, that this is just important. If you don't get this, it will mess you up the way you look at your sanctification. And in fact, I would say that this is a vital truth, an absolutely vital truth. Because it deals with your sin and what to do with your sin. But what John does is before he gives the truth, first, there's a heresy denounced. Look at verse 8. Very clearly, it's there in that opening line there. Here he says, if we say that we have no sin. Now, stop there just for a moment. These false teachers were claiming and saying that some were saying that they have no sin. Now, it's a little fascinating that in verse 8, sin there is singular, okay? It's not dealing with plural sin, which is interesting, and it can refer to what these false teachers were putting forth as the inherited sin principle. And they could have been teaching and claiming that no matter how sinful the outward behavior of particular ones who were confessing Christ, they were saying that there was no sin in their nature, that they were sinless. Okay, so some scholars say that really what he's addressing is that they were denying any kind of sin principle on the inside. Other scholars say of that phrase there in verse 8, to have no sin means to have no guilt. And in that case, it would not so much be a denial of sin itself, but just, if you will, you have no responsibility for it. That if you commit sin, there's no guilt because you have been cleaned. And I think perhaps what John was dealing with here was this Gnostic heresy that we would call kind of a philosophical dualism. And it denied the reality of sin. And those who held to that kind of elitist philosophy argued that the spirit was good and that the physical was always bad. And that's why John wants to make it very clear that Jesus came in the flesh. Because the Gnostics were going to deny the deity of Christ, because how could God take on the flesh? And so they begin to create this dualism, and they created an artificial dichotomy between the spiritual realm and the physical world, contending that the spiritual realities were all that mattered and that what was done in the flesh, including sin, was a non-issue. Now, certainly you say, well, I don't know anybody who teaches that. And I would say, oh, I do. I know many people who teach that. Pentecostals or charismatics teach, some of them do, that you can reach a state of perfection. Some forms of Nazarenes believe that you can get to a certain point in your sanctification and you no longer have to deal with sin. There is still a group of people known as the Wesleyan or Wesleyanism who believe that. In other words, they're not denying that there wasn't a sin principle, but they're denying that you can get to a place in your Christian experience where you no longer have sin. In fact, charismatic believers teach often, this is, I'm not trying to be offensive. Some of you might say, I'm a charismatic believer. Well, I'm only telling you what some of them teach. Some of them, they teach a second work of grace after salvation. And they teach that this second work of grace after salvation can actually, in some cases, eradicate the sin nature. That you can actually live without sinning. And it appears to be very genuine. Sometimes they call this the full surrender. Sometimes they call it the second blessing. Sometimes they use the phrase the release of the Spirit as a means by which sin can be dealt with once and for all. And such teaching is actually a snare to some very sincere, spiritually minded Christians who long to be more like Christ and who would love to be lifted beyond sin and temptation. Wouldn't you? I mean, would you not think that was cool? If I introduced my wife and said, "This is my wife, Patty. She's made it." I mean, she's reached that place that she no longer has to deal with sin. In fact, just this week, my good friend up north said that he was working at his packing shed. They're fruit growers. And he said that a Hispanic man came in and was trying to tell him about their ministry. And as he was telling my friend about their ministry, he introduced another worker in the Spanish community. And he said, "What you need to know about this worker is that this guy is wholly sanctified." And my friend, he wasn't quite sure what to do, so he just said, "You did it." And he said he wasn't sure if he was supposed to slap him or encourage him, you know. But there are people who believe that. He said, "But what does John say on that? What does the Scripture say?" Look at it in verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we are," what? "Deceiving ourselves." In other words, we're self-deceived. It's a denial of the Scripture that says there's none righteous. No, not one. John would even say, look at the text again in verse 8. He would say that the truth is not in us. If you arrive at that kind of place in your life, the truth is not in us. Now, yeah, we'll have to ask him when we get to heaven. But it's a story about Spurgeon. And it was said once that Spurgeon met a man who claimed to be without sin. And he was intrigued, so the famous preacher invited him home to dinner. And after hearing this man's claims, he picked up his glass of water and he threw it in the man's face. And the visitor became mad. And he began to express himself forcefully to the preacher about his utter lack of courtesy. To which Spurgeon replied, "Ah, you see, the old man within you is not dead. He simply fainted and could be retrieved with a glass of water." Did that really happen? I don't know. It's written in history. Maybe it's happened. But, you know, this just leads to one other thought. I mean, John's denunciation is applicable today to those who deny sin because of some kind of physiological reason, some kind of psychological reason, or some kind of social reason. I mean, I don't have time, but I had like a file of stories like this guy. Remember years ago, the San Francisco man who murdered the supervisor in San Francisco and the mayor? He murdered the mayor, George Moscone. And here's what he said, and the reason why he did it is because he consumed too much junk food. And especially, and I'm reading this, Hostess Twinkies, okay? He claimed that the junk food and the Twinkies made him act irrationally. And thus, the famous Twinkie defense was born. And the jury, the lenient jury, bought the line and produced a verdict of voluntary manslaughter rather than murder. They ruled that the junk food resulted in a diminished mental capacity, which mitigated the killer's guilt. I mean, this kind of stuff happens all the time. I'm thinking about the guy who got shot and paralyzed while he was committing a burglary in New York. He recovered damages from the store owner who shot him. And his attorney told the jury that the man was, first of all, a victim of the society driven to the crime by economic disadvantages. Now the lawyer said he is the victim of the insensitivity of the man who shot him. Because of that man's callous disregard to the thief's plight as a victim, the poor criminal will be confined to the wheelchair for the rest of his life. The jury agreed, and the store owner paid him a large settlement. I mean, so when you talk about people who deny sin, they might not say, I don't have any sin, but they deny any guilt of it, right? And if you get to that point, then you're going to end up with a society where it's gone. I think my all-time favorite one, it's kind of sad, is the guy is robbing L.A. Unified School District. And he's down in Los Angeles, and he's on the roof, okay? And there's a skylight up on the roof. You know, a skylight you can see out of? And he stepped on it. It was in the dark. He didn't know it. And he fell through it. And he broke all of his bones and all of his ribs. And he sued the L.A. school, the Unified School District. And he won. They should have put a sign up there for the burglar warning him that there was a skylight there. I mean, it's a scary thing. So John just, what he does is he shows this heresy and he denounces it. So he says this, if we say we have no sin, either by nature or by guilt and act, then we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the heresy denounced. Secondly, the truth declared. So he wipes that off, and here's the truth. You know it. You've seen this, but we need to explain it and remind ourselves. If we, I'm in verse 9, confess our, what? Sins. In other words, John says it's proper to admit your sin and to not deny it. Now, I find this fascinating here, okay? Because he says in 5 through 7, God is light, and that's the message. And those who are truly saved walk towards the light, as he himself is in the light. And now he says the closer you get to the light, is this true in your life? The more you see your imperfection. And the closer you get to God, the more you realize there's this sin that's still part of your life. And so he declares this truth here that you've got to confess your sin. And that means moving towards the light. Now, the word confess, you know this, is just simply the Greek word homologeo. And all it means is to say the same thing. And so what John is saying here is those who confess their sins, those who agree with God about their sin, those who acknowledge its reality and affirm that it's a transgression of his law and a violation of his will are going to be the ones who have assurance. In fact, listen, Faith Bible, the point is this. He's giving this to you for your assurance. If you're one who says, gosh, God, it was easier when I was at the beginning, but the closer I grow in this thing called the Christian life, the more I see, join the club, you're a believer. That's what John's saying. John's saying not that you've ended up into a place of sinless perfection. Not that you can say, I did it, and sin no longer is in my life. No, the truth is, the closer you walk with the Lord, the more you're going to see your own sin, right? I mean, I wish I can stand up here and say, I've been doing this 25 years and I've made it. The truth is, I see more selfishness in my life now than I ever have. And I have to come to God. I have to confess my sin to God. I have to agree with God about my sin. Now, there's some erroneous views here, and I want to explain just a couple of things. The most popular but erroneous view on the confession is that believers, if you heard this, are only forgiven for those sins they actually confess. And if that were correct, it would mean that unconfessed sins would remain with you until the judgment seat of Christ. And at that time, then you will have to give an account for those iniquities that you've not confessed. But that's not what the Word of God teaches. Listen, no one will ever enter heaven with a list of unconfessed sins still hanging over his head. So, well, why is that? Because the finished work of Jesus Christ completely covers all your sins, if you will, of those who believe, including the ones that remain unconfessed. Listen, and I'll explain it. Eliph, in his theology, Jim Eliph said, the blood, and do you believe this? You got to believe this. He's like, I think I do. Listen to what he said. The blood of Jesus unfailingly cleanses the believer from his sin at all times. There could be no sin that the blood does not cover, confessed or not confessed. And though our sins were taken care of historically in the cross of Christ by his blood being spilled for us, He said it is immediately, it is applied immediately in time to every sin we commit, the nanosecond we commit it. In other words, if you're a believer, the truth of Scripture, look back at verse 7, where at the end of verse 7, it says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from what? All sin. Now, you have a question you're beginning to ask. If those who walk in the light have every single sin they've ever committed, which would actually defile you and make you unfit for fellowship with God, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, then why must I now, in this text, confess my sin to God? Now, it's very important to recognize that biblically, you have to see this, that biblical forgiveness always runs alongside two trajectories, okay? Got to understand this. The Bible teaches, and you know it does, that all our sin, you can say it with me, past, present, and what? Future, is forgiven through faith in the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're here in Christ this morning, Jesus Christ, by virtue of His work on the cross, has forgiven you of every sin you will commit, you have committed, and you will in the future commit. I mean, it's an awesome thought to think that way, okay? Our eternal destiny is sealed and set at the moment of justifying faith, right? In other words, when you bowed your knee to God, and when you trusted Him and believed on Him, in that moment, in that act, He judicially declared you righteous in the sight of Jesus Christ based on His finished work, and now He sees you as forgiven. Now, certainly though, our depth of intimacy, our fellowship, and our joy is affected adversely when we fail to confess our sin and repent of it daily, right? But listen, your eternal destiny has already and forever been determined. Now, I don't think all of you believe that. I want you to think about that. It's already been determined. You say, well, explain that a bit more. Well, you've got to recognize the distinction between what we can call the eternal forgiveness of sin, okay? The eternal forgiveness of sin and the guilt of that sin that is ours the moment we embrace Jesus Christ, okay? And what we can call the temporal forgiveness of sin we receive on a daily basis that enables us to experience the happiness of intimacy with the Father when we confess our sin. And so there's always two trajectories here, right? There is what we can call eternal forgiveness, where He dealt with your sin. That is your position in Christ. But then there is what we can call the temporary forgiveness that we need on a daily basis that would make us go to God and confess and agree with God about our sin. I can change the words here, okay, on the trajectories. There's a judicial forgiveness where God as judge has completely and fully forgiven you, right? But then there is a parental forgiveness where we don't see God as a judge who's judged our sin in Christ. We meet God as a parent and as a heavenly Father, if you will, that we need to daily confess our sin. So here's what John's saying. You want to talk about a believer? A believer is moving towards the light. He or she is walking towards the light. But the closer they get to the light, they're not playing some kind of hypocritical game. They're beginning to see all their imperfections come out. And they are the ones that are bowing and confessing, homo legeo, agreeing with God about their sin. So you've got to confess your sin. Okay, that's the parental forgiveness. That's the temporal forgiveness. You say, well, what will happen? Well, thirdly, okay, takes us from the heresy he denounces, the truth that he declares on confessing our sin. But thirdly, the results described. He said, well, what will happen? And this is the part I really wanted to get to, okay? He says, look at the text in verse 9, with your eyes. And I always say to young preachers that we train at the Master Seminary, point people to the book all the time. Right? That's the danger of a man who's, he just kind of quotes everything. No, I want you to see it. Look at it in verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, it says that he's faithful and righteous to what? Forgive our sins. Stop there just for a second. You guys know them by heart, don't you? But I think sometimes we just start throwing verses out and okay, forget. What is forgiveness? Okay, now, biblically, it's just a simple word, aphiame. And all it means, but it's profound, is if you confess, agree, he's going to forgive you. Well, what does that mean? The word, because words mean something, means to send away. It means to let go. It's the idea of dismissing something. In other words, there's nothing holding onto you or nothing holding something against you, if you will. God forgives you of your sin as a believer. In fact, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, the verb forgiveness actually means, it means to lift, is the thought. It means to carry, and it portrays sin being carried away by the sinner. But let me zero in. I still don't think that's close enough. What is forgiveness? And this is where it ought to make a difference in your life every day. Forgiveness is a promise. It's a promise by God in the work of Jesus Christ to never bring your sin up again. Okay? In other words, God Almighty is making a promise that if you agree with God about your sin this week, He will let go of it. He will dismiss it. And He will never bring it up again. Now, I know some of you have struggled with that. Because I know people. And some people just keep confessing. Pastor, I've confessed it one time. I've confessed it 1,000 times. And I always think, I'm sorry. Do you think you're forgiven based on the number of confessions you give? Or do you believe what John's saying here? John is saying you're not perfect. You've not reached this status. You've not gotten into the holy zap, okay? No, you sin. And you see it on you, and you know it, and you feel it, and you're guilty. You violated God. Confess it. And the promise is He's going to forgive you. You say, well, Scott, how do I know He's going to forgive me? Well, John's going to pull out the big guns, God's character. Look at it in verse 9. He said, here's why. He builds it off two attributes of God. Number one, He's going to forgive you because He's what? He's faithful. Now, you say, well, okay, what does that mean? He's faithful. And we just start. What it means here, when you look at it in the Scripture, some people liken it to His character that is unchanging, it's faithful. But more likely here in this context, when faithful is used in Scripture to describe the character of God, it is usually connected to what we might just call His covenant promise, okay? In fact, I got a couple of these on the screen that come up in Hebrews. You guys can hit that next slide. In Hebrews, it just says this in 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is what? Faithful. So His faithfulness in His character is built on His promises. And so He's faithful, yes, but He's faithful in this context to His promises. The next slide even says something similar in Hebrews 11:11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered Him faithful who had what? Promised. So His faithfulness in Scripture is built off His promise. And the promise becomes clear. I don't think we have this one, or we do. It's Jeremiah 31:34. Now, this is a promise, okay? I'm really trying to help you in your Christian life and help my own heart. For I will, this is a promise, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will, what? Remember no more. Yeah, I know some of you. Well, hey, Pastor, I thought God was omniscient. You mean, I thought He knows all things. I would say, yes, He does. Well, then how come it says that I will remember no more? Listen, He chooses to not bring it up on you. He chooses to never put your sin back in your face. You say, but I feel so bad about it. Listen, confess it. You say, well, can I trust that? Yeah, because He promises to be faithful to what? Forgive you. It's a promise to never bring your sin back up in your face, if you will. Listen, when He promises to forgive you of your sin, when you confess it, you can trust Him to do so because He's faithful to His promises. Now, Sproul said this. You guys know R.C. Sproul? He's a funny, funny man. You say funny. He's a brilliant theologian. Yeah, that's what you read and hear, but when you're with him in person, he's one of the funniest guys I've ever been with, actually. But he says these truths that are just... Here's what he says. He says, what do you do with the person who says, I've asked God to forgive me about this, but I still feel what? Guilty. Sproul said, I hear that statement over and over again, and I usually say to these people, if you still feel guilty, then pray to God again. But this time, don't ask Him to forgive you for the sin that is haunting you. Rather, ask Him to forgive you for insulting His integrity by refusing to accept His forgiveness. You're insulting God. You say, but I feel guilty. That's your problem. You feel guilty. And what you feel isn't true. You say, but Pastor, if you knew what I did, listen, if you agree with God about your sin, He'll wipe you clean. You say, well, okay, is it my position or is it my practice? I don't know. You tell me. If you're in Christ, He's already forgiven every sin you'll ever commit, past, present, and future. You say, well, then why do I need to confess that sin? Because there's parental forgiveness and you have a relationship with God. And when you sin, you block fellowship with God. So John's saying, here's how you get back in. And you get back in by confessing and agreeing. And when you do that, He will forgive you. Listen, who are you to refuse to forgive yourself when God's already forgiven you? That's a lot of pride. It could be. Listen, when God, and I want to encourage you, promise, I'm being firm to encourage you, okay? Listen, when God promises to forgive you when you repent, He is not playing games. He says that He will forgive you, then He will forgive you. And if God forgives you, you are what? Forgiven. So I just think some people just live not under the sunshine of forgiveness. As Bridges said, they live under an overcast of guilt. I want to free you from that. I'm not telling you to confess your sin and go do it. Confession is often linked, obviously, to repentance. But listen, you don't have to keep confessing it. You say, but I still feel guilty. Then retrain your thinking. Just say, Lord, You've already forgiven me. Thank You. You know, some of you say, oh, if you really know what I did. But listen, I would say, if you really knew what Jesus did on the cross for you, He already wiped you clean. We're going to go to communion in a moment. Can you believe He did that? Can you believe that day, I can tell you when I was 14, I got on my knees, I confessed Him as Lord and Savior, and I got up at that moment, in that act, He forgave all my sin. And He did that for you. You say, well, I'm not experiencing that. Well, then you got your wiring confused here. And it could be confused by false teaching. It could be confused by your guilt. You could have a view of salvation and you say, I know it's grace, it's salvation, but the sanctification is mine. Really? Sanctification is God's at the same time. He's already been the one who sanctified you. We always talk about present tense sanctification. He already looks at you through the glasses of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and He's forgiven you all your sin. And now some of you would say, well, gosh, if that's what the Bible teaches, then people will go out and sin and then just confess their sin. No, it's just the opposite, is it not? The more you see the work of Christ on your behalf, the more you're going to be so thankful for Him that you'd never want to sin, right? In other words, you'll just be so stunned by His grace. By the work of Christ, the sinless one bleeds for you. The sinless one steps in your place, the sinner, and dies in your place. And so He's faithful to forgive you. But that's not all, John says. There's another big gun in there. Look, You know it. He says he's faithful and what? Righteous, I have in the New American Standard. A lot of times it says just. Okay? Now you don't want to water down the meaning of that as righteous or just, as kind of kind or just merciful. It expresses the inflexible righteousness of God. But this too guarantees our forgiveness. God's justice ensures that He will give each His due. And were it not for the sacrificial death of Christ, we would tremble, Jackman said, at the thought, for the justice of God would rightly condemn us for our sin and cast us into outer darkness. But beloved, we have a Savior, do we not? Who's turned away God's wrath, who has died in your place, and whose blood keeps on going on and cleansing you from your sin. So listen, having lived the perfect life that we failed to live, Jesus Christ died in our place, and He died the death that we deserve to die. And the fact that the penalty for our sin was paid by Jesus means that God will not demand a second payment. He already did it. Now you got to just walk out and think, all my sins, forgiven. Couldn't help but notice, looking on Yahoo this week, I don't know what what's that skier who died? Burke? 29 years old. 4 gold medals, I think, at the X Games. And I don't know where she was with the Lord. But can you imagine standing before the Lord still in your sin? Listen, if you've got the forgiveness of sin, you've got the greatest thing in all of the world, don't you? Listen, if you've come to a place and He's forgiven you, then listen, you've got to just wash yourself and remind yourself and renew yourself. But then you say, but the closer I get to the light, the more I see I have sin. Yes, and then you confess your sin. You agree with God. You homologeo your sin. You agree with God. And you know what? He's going to forgive your sin. He's going to remember it no more. You say, well, why will He do that? He'll do that because He's faithful to His promises. He promised to forgive you. And He's also just, meaning that Jesus Christ becomes the just and the justifier. He steps in your place, and He already judged your sin in Jesus Christ on the cross. So He gives you all of that. It's unbelievable what He does, is it not? I think, remember that great hymn? It's by Charles Bancroft. When Satan, you know this one? Tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see Him there who made an end of all my, what? Sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon who? Me. So, well, what will happen if I do that? Well, look at the text. That's the power, right? He's faithful. I'm in verse 9. And righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, what? Unrighteousness. You say, why does He say that? Because sin blocks parental relationship with God the Father. And so when you confess your sin, He's going to cleanse you from all righteousness and He's all unrighteousness, and He's going to restore you back to that relationship with God. Don't we have a great Savior? You say, oh, I just came in with a load of my problems today. I've got this problem, I got this problem. Listen, if you got the Savior, you got everything. Listen, if you got the forgiveness of sins and you're going to heaven, we should be the most happiest people on the earth, don't you think? I'm thinking of the opposite contrast, Proverbs 28:13. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Proverbs 20. He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses sin and forsakes sin will have compassion. I love that. Don't cover your sin. Isn't it kind of funny, like some of us, right, myself, you do something and you just want to go do a righteous act. You want to go do a righteous deed. You might even want to be baptized. I heard the announcement. And your motive for being baptized is you feel dirty. You think, oh, maybe that will work. No, listen. He did it all for you. He did it all for you. You get baptized because you love Him and you identify. But listen, don't cover your sin. Come clean on it. Tell God. Tell someone else. Listen to this. You know this one. Psalm 32. Okay? How blessed is he whose transgression is what? Forgiven. Whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Remember what David said, and I get this. He said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body, what? Wasted away. I don't want to be weird, okay? All you have to do is not confess your sin, and it's going to do big-time problems in your life. But he says, I kept silent about my sin. My body wasted away through groaning all day long. He said, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. You ever feel that way? I'm like, weekly, you know. It's heavy if you're not right. David said, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And then he said, I acknowledge my sin to you. And my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And David said this, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That was with Bathsheba, right? He forgave the guilt. Did he have consequences? Yes. But he forgave him, did he not? So listen, are you in the sunshine of forgiveness? Or are you in the overcast of guilt? Listen. Run to Christ. He's a wonderful, merciful Savior. Amen. Would you bow your head with me? The worship team's going to come back.